Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bruce.
The scripture I'm reading from today is Psalms 42, verse 11. Yeah, kind of lost my mind there. It goes like this: Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Amen, Father. Thank you that you are always there for us when we're discouraged and we're sad for any situation that comes upon us in this world that we live in. But our hope is in you. And we praise you for that because you are our Savior and you are our God. And you love us, and you keep on encouraging us, and you keep on giving us hope. And we love you for that, Father.
Yes.
And Father, I thank you for the people that are on screen and in person here, Father. Bless them today. Give them that hope that you promise us, and that we know it's true. And thank you for Dawn. That's here to give us the words of encouragement, and that you've given him these words as a sign for us that you love us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, good morning.
Good morning. My name is Don.
It's nice Sunday morning in June.
Morning.
I know it's going to be a little warm for some, but one man's trash is another man's treasure, the verse always says. So, yeah. So I wanted to continue looking at Acts today and next week, just because we've come through Pentecost and the Holy Spirit has arrived. The church has been born. Chaos kind of is breaking out. There's so many people coming and joining the group that it keeps growing day by day. And so this just seemed an important passage to a couple of passages to be looking at. And when I was putting it all together, I was reminded of several passages out of the Old Testament. I originally thought, well, I'll be reading all of them, but that'll take forever. So I'm going to mention them, but we're not going to be reading them. But they're great passages to look back at in this the story to give it context. So I'm just choosing to title today's message, Loving a Holy, Holy, Holy God. And the intention of that three times holy is at the bottom of the page there. Absolute superlative purity and supreme otherness. So when the saints around the throne, as we remember in Revelation, they're crying, Holy, holy, holy is our God. What they're referring to there is similar to that, not those exact words necessarily, but that idea that he's not just to be reverenced, but he is like the supreme. He is the top. He is everything. So sometimes we say that, we sing that hymn sometimes, and that's what we're referring to. That's what we're giving back to God, an acknowledgement that that's who he is. So let me read this paragraph as we begin here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the church expanded daily. The many Jews joining in the number, plus the number of non-Jews, meant that the former belief systems represented were incompatible. It was the message of Jesus that had brought them into community, but this new forming congregation had a lot of learning to do, especially in how to accept one another and how to be patient with one another. And maybe more, how to look beyond their respective backgrounds and learn together that God, their one Father, was a holy God. And he was, as elsewhere described, a jealous God, a consuming fire. So you can just imagine the hodgepodge of people with all their backgrounds and understandings differently, especially those who came not from a monotheistic background, but one where there were multiples. Learning to worship one God was a new thing. And so people are people, regardless of what century we're talking about, and I'm sure there were clashes. I'm sure there were people who had things to say and had to be corrected, and so it kept the apostles busy, shall we say. So this is the way this new church is beginning, not only with an explosive growth, but also just trying to bring together. This is not a homogeneous group here. They're from a little bit of everywhere. So I want us to read these two passages out of Acts this morning. Acts 2, starting in 42 through the end of the chapter, and then over to Acts 4. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And then Acts 4, starting in verse 32. Through 5:11. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and would bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the people, to the apostles. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. So the church is beginning here, and it's developing. And as Acts 2:42 and here at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 32, there was great unity, great community, a sense of, you know, it's almost like this the honeymoon community period, you know, where everything is rosy and it's lovely and they're enjoying one another and they're enjoying the fellowship, and it's really just a glorious time. And so they begin with the Spirit's blessing, and everything seems to be working well, and it seems to be seamless, and they're enjoying and praying together, sharing everything. And so that first part there in Acts 2:42, which is number one, the blank, is just the Holy Spirit blessing of oneness. Just His presence is so powerful, and they're discovering new things, and they're discovering through the teachings of the apostles how glorious this thing is, this new teaching is, and how much Jesus loves them. Can you imagine? You know, they're hearing maybe for the first time, because this group maybe wasn't there. They're hearing the apostles teaching the same things that Jesus taught at the Sermon on the Mount, for example. All these wonderful things, those who are blessed, and they're just receiving this, and they're so enjoying this. And no troubles have started, and so it's such a wonderful time to be together. The Holy Spirit is just blessing them with unity, bringing them together, and just realizing, wow, we can really be together with all these different people. And so for the Jews, you know, now they're following the teachings of Jesus, but there are non-Jews joining them who have also received the message of Jesus. So I think there's got to be some learning how to be together in this group. And apparently it said they were enjoying the good favor of all the people. So the entire group was loving this and enjoying this. And so it begins with a great spirit of unity. And as we look down the next one, Acts 2, the remaining verses of chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, it's the blank, the Holy Spirit blessing of generosity. Generosity. They're just choosing that nobody considered what they had to be their own. And this passage always confused me before. I was like, well, if they sell all their houses and land, where are they going to be? But it's not like that. It's like, you know, they were selling their beach condos, they were selling their, you know, their cabin in the mountains, that kind of thing, the extra couple of acres on the farm, those type of things. Translation actually adds in there anything that wasn't necessary for the community. So, you know, any extra things, it's like, oh, well, we have this, you know, we could sell that and make it available to those who have nothing. And part of the issue, I think, with those coming in, there are people who are really poor and who had nothing, who are answering this call and hearing this message of Jesus. And so they've come in with not much, or maybe the Jews have been now are exiled from their families because they're following the teachings of Jesus. And so they suddenly find themselves without. But there's a great sense here of generosity. People are beginning to do these things and to sell and to make money available to people who have nothing. And so you can imagine it would look good in the community. Excuse me. If you had money extra, if something extra to bring to the apostles, and if somebody noticed that you were bringing this also, you're part of the group, it would look good. So I could see the temptation growing. It's like, well, I'd look good, wouldn't I, if I bring money? But if I sell this land, nobody needs to know how much I sold it for. So I could bring a portion but make that look like this big gift. It's exactly what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. It's like they wanted to be seen as every bit as generous as everybody else in the group. It seemed like there was a race on with some people to to get the next offering and to the apostles, so there would be provision. And so this terrible story here of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who have conspired together, and so it's revealed to Peter. The Holy Spirit just shows him this isn't true. This is not the money. This is not the truth. And they literally drop dead. They just fall to the floor and die. And so when it says here in chapter 5, the last verse, you know, great fear gripped the church and everyone learned about what had happened. I can imagine. You know, this was a secret. Nobody said anything and nobody touched them. They just fell to the floor and died. That would have been quite a deal. So I'm thinking here, the blanket number 3, the Holy Spirit blessing, a reminder of holiness. It's a reminder of holiness. And that's what led me to think of these Old Testament stories. In Exodus 19, this is where God is going to come down on Mount Sinai and speak with Moses, meet with Moses. And so the preparations that are necessary, the 3 days of preparations and all that, and they were to set boundaries around the mountain, around the foot of the mountain, and no one was to approach the mountain.
Yeah.
So if any person or animal across the boundary, they were to be put to death by stoning or spear.
Mm-hmm.
That was an impressive thing. And of course, you can read the story. When God descended on the mountain, it was a really impressive story. So you can read it for yourself in Exodus 19. But it was to remind the people how holy this holy, holy, holy God that they were in touch with. And then in Numbers chapter 4, this is the story. They're now living and Canaan, and David is going to bring back the Ark of the Covenant after the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they had it amongst themselves, and then there was a plague and they wanted to get rid of it, and so it's been in this other guy's house for quite a while, and David was going to bring it back to the city of David. So in Numbers 4. But they didn't follow the procedure or how to move the Ark of the Covenant. And so instead of putting it on something with poles running through and someone carrying it by the poles, they just put it on a cart and with oxen leading it. And you can read the story. The oxen stumbled and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the Ark and he was killed instantly. To remind them, this is a holy God. You don't just do whatever you want here. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is because David now decides, well, I'm not allowed to bring this. He was angry. So he decides he's not going to bring it into the city. But for another, I think, 20 years or something, it's in Abinadab's house. And they decide to bring it back, but this time David's going to do it the proper way. And so they do it with all kinds of singers and worshiping and dancing. And every few steps they would stop and sacrifice an animal. They would do all kinds of things to recognize we're doing something very important here, because we are transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And so it comes, and you can read the story there in 2 Samuel 6. But a reminder of holiness. Now, you know, thinking, well, why does God need to do a reminder? But it's like, you remember the 400 years that Israel spent in Egypt, and far from God, they were slaves there. Things were really, really difficult. And it just seemed like God kind of had forgotten them. They were crying, but nothing was happening for 400 years there, especially the latter part of it. And then they are delivered out, as we read about not long ago, and they spend another 40 years in the desert. And it's almost like they need 40 years to be reminded again that they serve one God. Now, they've been in Egypt, and there's been all kinds of other activity going on, but now they need to be reminded again, this is a holy God. So he uses this time to get Egypt out of them. And so these people here, they have just spent 400 years after the end of the Old Testament writings, before Jesus came, there was a space of 400 years. They call it the in-between years here of the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so during those 400 years, you can imagine lots of other things come up. They develop this idea that the warrior, the Messiah is going to be the warrior and all that kind of stuff that we've been talking about. And so now Jesus has come. Jesus has brought the teaching of the kingdom. And now they need to be reminded again of this is a holy God, a holy, holy, holy God. And it's not just for the Jews who have left the synagogue teachings, the Old Testament teachings, the law, and are beginning to follow the teachings of Jesus, but especially also for, I think, for the non-Jews who are joining them, who have never really understood this. And if you were not a Jew, basically you were part of some religion which had many gods. So the Jews were unique, are still unique. We are now unique in the world with a single God. So it's a reminder and it's a blessing. The Holy Spirit has blessed this group of people to remind them, you know what? Yes, it is wonderful. And there is great love and there's great generosity and a great sense of community here. But we also are serving a holy God. And we can't just be flippant about this. We need to recognize that he is holy. And so it's a good reminder. One note I read in one passage or somewhere I looked it up, they were saying Ananias and Sapphira weren't necessarily condemned for this. I mean, he killed them. God was responsible for killing them, but it didn't necessarily mean that they were banished for all eternity. You know, it's just like, but this was something is not going to work. And that's just an idea. That's a thought that someone has written about, because we don't know, do we? But like so many other parts of scripture, we haven't got the idea, but I thought that was an interesting thought, you know. So it was they were examples for the church and for everybody outside. When it says great fear descended, can you imagine?
Yeah.
Wow, this is nobody touches them, and then both of them just drop dead in front of Peter. And what incredible power Peter is in charge of, trying to take care of in him through him. And so he's greatly respected, and he's the one that they're bringing all the offerings to. And so this reminder of holiness, I think, sets the church in the way to go. Yeah. They need the reminder. And of course, as we've read through the New Testament, it hasn't always been the greatest story, and they haven't always been listening and paying attention and worshiping God in the way that he intended. But to begin this new church, this church of Jesus that is what we are a part of, which has grown, as I mentioned in one of my writings, over 2 billion people worldwide now. But his intention for us is to know who he is. And so It's always a it's a frightening thing the way you read the story usually. It's like, whoa, this is terrible. Like, what was God thinking? But it's a blessing to be reminded. It's a blessing to be reminded that, hey, you got to be respectful when you're working with like electricity. And there are all kinds of things that we need to be respectful of. And, are they good for us? Yes, they could be. They're really good for us, but we've got to be careful that we don't just ignore the safety procedures and all of those things. So we have a God who is a jealous God and a consuming fire. Both Deuteronomy and Hebrews talk about this. So we have this amazing, amazing God who's invited us into relationship, who shows his love, shows his generosity, includes us in all the things, the treasures that he has for us. And, Sue and I were just talking this morning on the way in, just, how spoiled we are. And how much God has given us, and what provision we've always had. And finally we're naming the different times. And then finally I just said, you know what? We've always been spoiled. I mean, he's always spoiled us. He's always made a way. And so, but this is what God wants his people, and he wants his people now to know. And just like throughout the New Testament, there were times of not doing the greatest things, especially the Church of Corinth, as Paul writes to them in those two letters. But even today, there are people who have forgotten kind of who God is and are doing things that seem right in their own eyes. And and so they need to be reminded, not that we're going to pray that there's another Ananias and Sapphira incident, but just to be reminded that that's who God is and he doesn't change. And so it's a good reminder for the church then, but it's a good reminder for us now as well, that he is a loving father and he has provided for us, but he is also God. He's our creator God. And I think it set the church then on a good trajectory, and it's helpful to us as well to be reminded that this is the God that calls us into relationship, and he is good above all things. So let me pray for us as we ponder these things and the things we might want to discuss here this morning. So, Father, yes, thank you. We do recognize you as the holy, holy, holy God. We are grateful to be yours. We're grateful to know the abundance of good things that come from your hand. We're grateful to be adopted as your children. We're grateful to be eternally yours. We're grateful that you have never looked at us the way we sometimes look at ourselves. But you look at us as the finished product that is coming. And we bless you for that. We thank you for hearing us, for watching over us, for reminding us, and for warning us. So we thank you for everything that is ours because of you, because of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.